Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Caleb, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. Technology is great at times, and sometimes it's our worst enemies, right? But if you're with us this morning, we're sincerely glad you are with us. So glad you could join us. And this morning, I'm just going to kind of jump to it. We're going to talk about two issues. The first is we're going to talk about kids, simply. This passage lends itself to that, and what an opportunity for us to look at how children are to be viewed. And to just to impress the importance of this issue, I just want to ask, how many kids are in service? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Hey, we're so glad. So glad you guys could be with us as we worship. You are a part of this church, and we are glad you could be with us as well. And we sincerely just enjoy you being part of this, because we are not just generational, we are multi-generational, intergenerational. So now here's a question. How many of you have had kids or have kids? Right? A lot of people, right? Now, how many of you have kids under 14? Yeah, right? Now, here's the crazy thing and why this is something I think we need to talk about as well. We have 40 kids in this church, which is just mind-boggling. And I don't say this so it's like, look at us, but we just have a lot of them, and we need to acknowledge that. And we are faced really with the challenge as a church of loving, of shepherding, and of discipling these little ones. And I think oftentimes within the church, there's this false dichotomy that can kind of be created, that either discipleship is to fall solely on the responsibility of the church, and you see this as we drop our kids off as children, you know, with the expectation we drop them off as children, we send them to youth group, and we hope that on the other side of high school they end up loving the Lord. But we say it's church, it's your responsibility. It's not completely true. Or, on the other hand, we say discipleship is solely the responsibility of the family. And so churches and church members who don't have kids or whose kids have left remove themselves from taking any responsibility from discipleship of the children in the church. And this is a false dichotomy. You see, it's not an either or, it is a both and. And you see, the responsibility for these children is both for the families to disciple those children and for the church to walk alongside those families and disciple those children. And so we're going to look at children this morning, and the second is we're going to look at how we are to be like children. And so we're going to look at children and faith this morning in Luke 18, 15 through 17. And so if you have your Bibles, please open up there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the foyer. Feel free to take one of those, use that. And if you don't have a Bible at all, take one of those Bibles. It's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We're passionate about the word here. And it's profound, as we'll see this morning. And so before we kind of jump in, would you just join me in praying again? Lord God, we look at this, and God, you are so profound. I think just within creation alone, I think over the last several weeks, as we are able to see and have a clearer picture of the cosmos, and we have greater clarity of what this looks like, Lord God, and yet it's minute in the grand scale of it all. And what it should do is bring us to a wonder. I mean, we haven't even touched the surface of understanding this creation that you have made. God, it's so profound. And the fact that you order it, that you sustain it, and that, Lord God, it points to your glory through and through. And help us this morning to just see that, the profoundness of who you are, but also help us to realize that you are involved intimately in our lives. That, Lord God, you are working in profound ways through your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives and in the lives of our children. And so help us to be a part of that. Help us to realize that. Help us to be humble in that. And to thank you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage isn't long, so open up to Luke, and we're just going to read it once again. Luke 18, 15 through 17. Now, these parents, were bringing even infants to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And what we see right at the beginning is people are bringing their children to Jesus for him to touch him. And rightfully so, because as we have seen, or as these parents have heard, and as Luke has recorded for us, Jesus has done miraculous things through his touch. It's kind of incredible, actually. And these are just a few examples. If we go back to Luke 5, we see that he touched the leper. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, he cleansed and healed the leper, the power of his touch. In Luke 7, we see he touched the framework of the coffin and called a dead son back to life. You see, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with a bloody discharge in Luke 8 touched just the fringe of his garment, and she was cured. We see Jesus' power and authority, and that it ultimately through faith it comes, but we see his power and authority is evident. And news at this time had spread. I mean, how incredible to think about. And like most parents, these parents are coming to Jesus because they want what is best for their children. And so they're clamoring for Jesus to touch their children, to bless their children. We have to understand, rightfully so. Because during this time, it is estimated that in the first year, about a quarter of children would die in their first year of life. And by the time puberty set in, about half would have passed away. And so, unlike today, where we expect for our children to bury us is quite opposite then. It's about 50% of people would bury their own children. And so I think we can sympathize with these parents. You see, they wanted what was best for their children. They wanted their children to live and not die. And so here they are coming to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus, just so that Jesus would bless them with his touch. Because they see the hope that is in Jesus. And we see in the midst of this, that as these parents are coming, verse 15, "And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Now, why would the disciples rebuke them? Why are the disciples attempting to stop the parents from bringing their children to Jesus? Well, it's because of the cultural thinking at this time was that children were trivial. And that this would have been a trivial matter for Jesus to take the time. He didn't need to be bothered with these children. And this is very fitting, as during this time there's a materialistic view of children. Children were a burden till they could help support the family. And oftentimes, once they were able to support the family, they were viewed primarily in a kind of materialistic, consumeristic way of they were essentially security, retirement plan for the parents. And that until the children were able to kind of fulfill that role, they were of little worth. They were menial. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them for their rebuke. And he says in verse 16, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." You see, in positively we are to bring our children to Jesus, is what he says, and negatively we are not to hinder them. And we see the disciples hinder the children. And we see why. We know why, because of their cultural view of children. And what I'm trying to say in all of this is not a lot has changed. We have a very menial view of children, I would say, in so many ways. Phrases such as "children should be seen and not heard." I'm sure we've all heard that, right? Maybe some of us have said that. And it supports the understanding that they're of little worth or not worthy of our time. And I think this plays out in our culture. Our culture, I think, in some ways does elevate children in unhealthy ways, but I think oftentimes it's just superficial. Because if we look at the lives of people within our culture, I think our bank accounts matter more. We spend more time looking at the future of what that looks like rather than caring for our children. Our work is more important. Our rest is more important than them because we either sit down in front of the screen or we put our kids in front of the screen because we just need our own time. Ultimately, to the neglect of our children. See, I don't think a lot has changed. Materialistic, utilitarian view of our children. We have a consumer mindset. Young couples don't want children because of the financial burden children are. For others, children are meant to fill a void in their lives. You see, they're meant to serve me and to fill the void in my life. For other people who have kids, they often can't wait for their kids to get out. They just view kids as a burden in which they have to work their lives around. Personal possessions, we view them the same. They're simply cogs in a machine, and their worth is determined by their productivity or success. And the pressure is on. Come on, parents today. The pressure is on, isn't it? The pressure is on. We must mold them. We have to do everything within our power because of our self-determination, so we have to play Mozart in the crib. We've got to be having them reading by 3. We've got to read all the best books, all the best curriculums, and we've got to put them in the best preschools, the best middle schools, the best high schools, put them to the best colleges and make sure they get the best degrees so that they have the best jobs. And this doesn't even begin to hit on sports and extracurricular activities. Because if we don't do this, you're a bad parent. And so we hand our kids off to professionals. Now listen, I want you to know this. My wife is in occupational therapy. Okay, she does this, right? There is a need for intervention at times. There's a need for professional guidance, right? It's one thing to seek help when you need help because there are times that that is appropriate and much needed and you should. There's so many great things out there today to help you and your children. But, and this is the but, it's another thing to think that God did not make you capable to raise the children he has blessed you with. And to think that they are better off being in the hands of an expert. And we see this throughout families, parents, abdicating and neglecting our roles as parents in order to see the best of our children. When really all our children want is they want their parents. They want you to love them. And I want to give a disclaimer here because we need to be wise and discerning. I'm not saying don't put your kids in extracurricular, but be wise in that. Is that all their lives are consumed with? Is that all your family is consumed with? Is there any time for your kids just to not have or just to be a kid and enjoy their parents? You see, and here's the thing, too, I want to put a disclaimer into is my heart breaks for single moms, especially those who are just trying to make ends meet, who have to work, who are completely exhausted at the end of the day because they have to do everything in order to just make the family function. And the same goes with grandparents or others who are unknowingly given, or not unknowingly, but unexpectedly given the responsibilities for caring for their children or these children. And for those, there's grace. You're just doing their best. But for others, we need to examine our lives. What's important to us? And here's the reality for all of us. We need to come alongside and love these children. It's not just the parents. It's all of us. And here's the thing, if you need help, let us know. Let us know. And here's the reality, too, is we're all failures as parents. So if you already feel that way, welcome to the club. But let us know, because here's the irony, is as we just kind of, there's kind of this neglect and this perfectionism within parenting or children. And the irony ends up is it usually ends in the same place. Packing their schedules, their lives with things, all to the neglect of them. And here's the sad reality is the church does the same thing. We have a menial view of children. We just want them out of sight and out of mind because they distract us. And I just want to say we should rejoice. We should rejoice in crying babies. We should rejoice when, you know, they drop stuff on the floor and it grabs our attention sometimes. Because the problem isn't them oftentimes, it's just that we're easily distracted. And we should rejoice in that. You know how many churches would die to hear a child cry? Do you know how many churches are dying without hearing any children cry? Because there's no life in their church. Churches would love and long to hear the sound of children. And we have that here. Praise the Lord. You see, but we can treat them so meanly because we just don't interact with them at all, or we just want them to be kind of pushed back to the background. And for many of us, we feel this way because it's just awkward for us. We haven't had children in a long time, or we just don't have any children. And we think there are more important things. Materially, consumeristically, we view kids as a means to reach the parents. I think that's an unhealthy view for churches to have. Thinking in terms only of numbers. I talked about numbers before, but that's because we need to know what we're in. We view them as just things we need to get a program for. And we talk about our programs, how awesome they are, rather than the fact that we have these little lives in which we are to disciple, shepherd, and love. You see, our view of children will determine how we interact with and engage children. And this can be a huge hindrance. Do not hinder the children. And so what is your view of children? What is our view of children? You see, we are not to hinder them. And I think that begins with the way we view them. You see, instead, we are to bring the children to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes them and shows that they are worthy. So kids, you're worthy. We love you. We need to tell them that. We need to show them that, both as families and both as a church. And we are to bring them to Jesus. Jesus calls them to him. And here's the reason why Jesus has this perspective that they are worthy is because biblically, children are people. They're persons, individual persons made in the image of God. That's a big deal. That gives all of us worth. And the Spirit of God, His breath, dwells within them. He has given them life. And so they have worth and they are to be valued. They are all unique and different. Do we realize that they are all unique and different? And just like we wouldn't want anybody to treat us just like a big, conglomerate of just mush and just treat everybody the same. We wouldn't want people to treat us that way. So why do we treat them that way? They are unique and different. Some are book smart. Some are street smart. My wife wanted me to take this out, but some are dim-witted and some are witted. It's just the truth, right? I may have been one of the dim-witted. Athletic and clumsy, funny and serious, jovial and gloomy. They're so unique, and it's a beautiful thing. They are blessings. Biblically, they're always blessings. Children are. God, in His providence and sovereignty, has placed them uniquely, as they are gifted, into your households, into our households, and into our church. Into our care. And here's the thing, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. They are the future of the church. Ambassadors musicians, theologians, pastors, elders, deacons, servants, childcare workers, they are neighbors to the lost. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And He has knit them together for our joy and His glory. And I could keep going, but they are image bearers. And so we need to view them as image bearers. And so what is our role with children? Right? How are we to view them? Now, what is our role? Well, just like anyone else, we are to disciple them. And like any disciple, it begins with relationship, both with parents and with people in the church. You see, because here's the reality. I don't put my hope in a program or curriculum. Children's ministry is great, and I'm so thankful. So thankful for all of you who serve in that way. For all of those who volunteer your time. And here's the thing, the curriculum we use is great, but my hope is not in the curriculum. My hope is in those of you who serve them. That you would build a relationship with them and love those kids. Stinking love them. You see, it's not just the content. The content is important. Teaching them the Word of God is important, but the context is just as important. Because the content, the Word of God, always comes in the context of community, of relationship. It's always embodied. I mean, look no further than Jesus. The Word made incarnate, embodied in flesh to us. And dwelt among us. And how did He disciple His disciples? How did the Word come to His disciples? Embodied in Jesus Christ in relationship. In relationship. And this is how we are to treat our children. And this is for all of us. And this is the normative experience. Quick survey. Raise your hand. Not right now, after I ask the question, sorry. Was there a mom, dad, teacher, friend, mentor, someone who is integral to you coming to Jesus? Raise your hand if there was. Right? That should be all of us, essentially. There was someone who shared the gospel with us, who had a relationship with us. You see, the gospel, the Word, the content comes through relationships. And parents and church members, you might be that someone that they remember forever. Because I'm sure for those of us who raised our hands or who are sitting here, we can remember those who were just crucial to our development, to the gospel being made real. Paul Undergren, Jay Anderson, Steve, Mark Halleck, Dan Frang, just names. These are names of guys who were integral in my life. We all have those names. You have the chance to be one of those names, maybe. And so how do we do this? Well, it begins by faithfully building a relationship with them. And so what does it look like to disciple with kids? It begins with faithfully building a relationship. You see, what we need to start with, though, even before that, is trusting God. Trusting God. You see, we need to place our faith in Him to save our children. There's no amount of self-determination, no amount of work. You could be the best parent ever, and your children may still not love the Lord. Know that. And you need to trust God to save your children. And your role in this is to be faithful. You are to be faithful. And so let me just give you a few things biblically. Psalm 139, they are knit together in the womb. Did you do that? No. God did. Romans 9 describes God as a potter. And we are like clay in His hands. Are you the potter? No. God is. We trust Him with our children. Now, this doesn't mean you don't have any influence. I think of 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see, we trust God, and we are faithful. We are faithful, and how are we faithful? I think just a simple text, one that if you've been in church any amount of time, you may know and you may not know this, but Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. One of the great passages of all time, and it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay, there's more, but I'm just going to stop there for a moment. You shall love the Lord your God. And it says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and it's actually not with all your might. It's this weird word that's everything. And so it's like, you're everything else. So you're to love God with your everything, all of you, and these words that I command you shall be on your heart. And so faithfulness in discipling our children begins with us loving God and His Word. You see, if you want to disciple your children, it begins with you. It begins with you and I. You see, because if God is non-existent in our lives, and especially as parents, if God is non-existent in your life, He probably will not exist in your kids' lives. Just know that. You see, you bring your children to Jesus as you yourself come. You can't lead them to a place you haven't gone to. And so it begins with you faithfully loving God and loving His Word. Okay, so it starts there. And then this passage goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently. You're to be faithful in teaching them this word about this God, about this love. And so you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You're to faithfully teach your children about the Lord all the time. All the time. Which means you need to faithfully spend time with them and point them to the Lord. You see, the examples in Scripture above are everyday moments. It's all the time. It's not some special learn about Jesus moment. Now, those are good. It's good to be intentional, but we need to be intentional all the time. It encompasses all of life. So when you wake, when you go to bed, when you're eating a meal, when you're in the car, when you play, as you talk, as you go on a walk, as you shop at the grocery store, engage with your children. And I think of some, just if you need some help, creation. Go outside. Point them to the goodness of God. It's just littered with God. And here's the thing, too. Have discussions about relationships. This is going to be a crucial teacher to them. Friends who lie to them or aren't nice, or vice versa, they lie or they aren't nice. Or you lie or you aren't nice. It's an opportunity to teach them about repentance, grace, forgiveness, discipline. See? And we model it appropriately. Church. Why do we go to church? Why is it important? Why do we give? Explain these things. And if you don't know, like, all of these things, ask. We're here to equip you. That's the reality, is we are here to equip you. And I know I'm talking a lot about this, but I think we neglect our children in so many ways. And we need to know and use His Word, the truth of His Word, to constantly teach and point them to God and share His gospel with them. And here's the thing. As we share His Word with them, we trust God. We trust God. Even this morning, as I'm preaching, one of the things I'm always encouraged by is Isaiah 55:11, where it essentially says the Word of God doesn't come back void. If we're just faithful with it, He uses it. And He uses it how He wills. And we trust Him with that. We trust Him with that this morning. We trust Him with that with our children. And we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and that He would open their eyes, illuminate to them the reality of the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we're faithful to build relationships. We're faithful in our relationship to God. And we're faithful in teaching them in all manners of life what that looks like. And here's the thing. Discipleship is both the family and the church. So those of you who don't have kids or whose kids are out of the house, you're not off the hook. Because we are called to befriend them. We are called to enjoy them. Parents, enjoy your kids. Church members, enjoy kids. And just enter into their world sometimes. Because here's the reality, they will expand your world. Oh, you think they have small views. Wait till they challenge you. Wait till they make you a better theologian and grow your understanding of God through the questions they ask. I can just remember when my father-in-law's dad passed away and we went to the funeral. We talked about death for about 9 months. We also had some chickens die too. So it was a topic in our household. You want to be challenged? Talk to a 4-year-old about death. Because here's the thing that will happen is your faith will grow when you engage with children and are forced to think on and answer their honest and innocent questions about God. Because here's the reality, it may seem simple, but really there's a depth there. And here's what children force us to do is they force us to revisit the basics and clarify the complex. You will be so blessed by this. Because the reality is we don't graduate from the gospel. We don't graduate from His Word. In fact, we need it more and more. And over time, we realize we need it more and more. And this isn't too low for us. It's not beyond us. And so children are to be brought to Jesus. Because they won't come on their own. And so we're faithful. We're faithful. And the thing is we have the joy and privilege of shepherding and discipling them, bringing them to Jesus. Oh, what a joy, isn't it, to think about your own children or the children in this church someday being baptized, placing their faith in Jesus and wanting to live for Him, being just a part of that. What a privilege. And so we should be clamoring for Jesus in the lives of our children because He is the only hope. You see, our children may live longer than those back in Jesus' day, but the mortality rate is still 100%. We all will die. They all will die or face death. But in this, there's even a greater danger, and that's the death they already are faced with, which is that apart from Christ, they're spiritually dead. Sinners, rebels, enemies of God, and because of this, condemned under His wrath. And their only hope is Jesus. Okay, their hope is not that they will get the scholarship Their hope is not that they will make lots of money and be successful. Their hope is not that they will have everything in this world. Their hope is Jesus. There's a greater hope than this world, and it's Jesus, and salvation is found only in Jesus. And so what are we waiting for? Why will we not bring our children? Why do we hinder them from coming to Jesus? I don't know. And I know some of you are doing this fantastic. Just want us to see the urgency here of bringing our children to Jesus, because he welcomes them. And they're worthy of him. And verse 16. Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not belong to the rich, the powerful, the successful, the kind of cultural movers, the famous, or even the religious. The kingdom belongs to such as these, those who are like children. And here's the thing with children. Children are completely reliant on their parents. They must completely trust their parents for food, water, shelter, security, care, love. They don't have a choice. They're completely dependent on their parents. And this is who the kingdom of God belongs to. Not those who are self-righteous, not those who are self-confident, not those who are selfish, not those who are prideful. I mean, all of this just reeks of Adam and Eve, who they didn't trust God and his word. They thought they knew better, and they thought they didn't need God. You see, they thought they could be independent of God. And if you don't know that story, go and read Genesis 3. But they thought they could be independent of God. But it is not those who will inherit the kingdom of God. It's those who completely trust and are dependent on God, their Father. You see, and we are always dependent on God. Common grace, as we've talked about. And you've heard me say this many times. But how incredible is it that the sun rose this morning? I woke up. You woke up. There's breath in my lungs, air in my lungs. I have food, water, shelter. That I'm here among you. That is a blessing. That is dependence on God, because we don't deserve any of that. That is by the grace of God alone. We are unworthy of that. But by his grace, he gives it to us. And for us as believers, how much more incredible. Because in Jesus, we have the mercy and grace of God in its fullness. Because in Jesus, we have the bread of life. He is the living water. We have eternal security that he will never let us go. We will dwell with him forever. He's preparing a house for us. He cares and loves us so deeply. And if you question that, just look to the cross. You see, we are to be like children. We are to love our children, and we are to be like them in our trust and dependence. You see, we've got nothing apart from Jesus. And for us, this should lead us to greater worship. How great is our God? It should lead us to greater relationship with our God. You see, and here's the thing about our relationship with God. Unlike our relationship with our children, where we want them to grow up, right? We want them to grow up, and we kind of like want to slowly unleash them, slowly allow them to move on from us, to become independent from us, right? That's healthy parenting. As they mature, they should become more independent of us. But with God, our Father, what we realize as we mature and grow is not that we become more independent, but that we become more dependent. We realize how much more we need Him. How much greater the cross is than we could ever have imagined. Because in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, we are unworthy. You see, with God, we don't grow more independent. We realize and grow more dependent. God, I need you. And some of us need to grow in this understanding. See, so we need greater worship. It leads us to greater worship, and it leads us to a greater relationship. And it should lead us to greater relationship with each other. See, we talked about discipleship, right? Faithful to build relationships. Faithful with God's word. Faithful to point each other to God. It's not just for children, it's for all of us. And here's one of the things, some of you need this. You've isolated, you're alone, you're struggling in your walk with God, and here's what I would say, just a very simple application. Get in a community group that's coming up in the fall. Because what that's for is building relationships. To be in God's word together. And to point each other to God. All the things we've been talking about. And I can almost guarantee this, maybe not, but your kids will love it. Just know there's one family in particular, I won't call them out, but just won't forget this, is how almost every week they would tell me like, our daughter looks forward to this every week. Just hanging out with her friends. Building those relationships. Having other adults who love her and have fun. Even though she still won't give me a high five. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Anyway, but we are to love our kids and we are to love each other. As children, really. Because we need to grow in our trust and dependence. And it leads us to greater worship, it leads us to greater relationship both with God, and it leads us to greater relationship with each other, and it leads us to greater mission. You see, Jesus is challenging the view of his disciples, that their mission is only to the powerful, the successful, the movers and shakers of this world, and that's not the reality. And that's not the reality of Jesus' mission. He goes to the lowly, the destitute, the rejects, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the unclean, the lowly. And if that's you, welcome. We're glad you're here. But here's the thing, is it leads us to greater mission, but our view of children is often indicative of how we view others. And so if we view children as menial, how do we view each other? If we view them just in a materialistic sense in which to gain from or to use, how do we view others? You see, because here's the reality, is all people are made in the image of God and have worth, and we are to view them in light of that. And so are we more like the audience from last week? The audience who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Is that us? We treat children and others with contempt because we're righteous in ourselves? Are we like the Pharisee from last week, standing by himself who prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get. Are we self-righteous, self-confident, prideful, judgmental, think we're better than others, that others are far beyond God and his mercy, that they aren't worth our time, too inconvenient? Or are we like Jesus, welcoming the lowly, the losers, the rejects, the unwanted, the neglected, the outcast, the immoral, the poor, the sinners, the children? Do we welcome them, and do we seek to bring them to Jesus? Are they worthy of our time, talents, and treasures? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this passage. Lord God, I pray that we would love our kids. Just help us to love them. There's so much pressure today, so much pushing in around us, so much of the world that wants us to treat our children a certain way. And I just pray that we would look at them through the light of your word, that they are people of worth, that they matter, Lord God, and that we have a responsibility to faithfully disciple them. Help us to do that. We need grace in that, Lord God. We need grace in that. And help us, others who don't have children or whose children have left, to just help, Lord God. We all need it to help. And Lord God, I pray that in all of this, we would trust our children to you. We would trust our children to you. And Lord God, just like our children, we would be dependent upon you. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.